And turn to Judges, please. Judges chapter number 3, if you would, please. We are entering the second phase, if you would, cycle of the Judges. You know how that goes. We won't beat that dead horse every time. You know the cycle of the Judges. Othniel being that first judgeship. We're entering the second. And so if you wouldn't mind to stand when you find your place, then I'll say a couple things about that. And so if you look at our bulletin, then you're thinking we're going to go from 12 all the way till 30, and we're not. Okay? I was going to. But as I studied, really just verses, we'll be in 12 to 14, okay? And this is really that first couple phases of that cycle. The first phase being everything is good, so they forgot God, right? So frustrating. And they forsook God. The second phase is whenever you forsake God, you can expect for life to go pretty rough. Okay? And those are the two phases we're looking at today. As I was reading through it and studying preliminary studies, it just seemed like run-of-the-mill, hey, they did evil. Guy came in, ransacked the place, you know. But in deeper study, I think you'll see that there's, a deeper point than even that. I'm looking forward to preaching that today. So let's go ahead and start our reading in verse number 12. The Bible says this. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And then we'll go through the rest of the account next time, but we'll see how God raised up Ehud, the judge, and raise up Ehud and deliver Israel after those 18 years. But for now, we're going to just focus on these three verses here. And the title is this, The Reign of the Past. The reign, the rulership, we can call it this, slavery to the past. You'll find out what that means here in a moment. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. And God, even though it truly is just sometimes discouraging to read through the book of Judges and watch this cycle take place before our eyes over and over again, it is instructive for us. And Lord, I pray that you help us to not be so much discouraged about the children of Israel, but Lord, more warned of our life, that we would avoid this cycle, that we would fall in love with you, that we would understand and continue to understand the blessing that comes from following you, and really how empty and really devastating truly life is without you. Help us to get a grasp of that today. Help me to explain, Lord, these verses in front of us, that you would, Lord, help us understand and that we would follow you. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So after the death of that first judge, Othniel, we learned about him last week. We see this in our passage in verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. You know, they had just enjoyed 40 years of peace. Look at verse 11. The land had rest 40 years, and they were enjoying what it is to live for God and enjoying what it is to follow God and enjoying the blessings of that time. 40 years of peace under the rule of Othniel, and as they will do over and over, right after the judge dies, they do evil in the sight of the Lord. We saw right after Joshua died, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. God brings Othniel. After Othniel dies, they do evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's going to happen again and again, 10 more times. And as God did before, he raised up Othniel. And then, as will happen 10 more times after this, God will raise up judges to deliver his enemies. And we said this, that time is not coming until Israel cries out to the Lord. Remember that? It's up to them. They need to cry out to God. But once they do that, our God is faithful to deliver them, send a judge. And here in this cycle of the judges, this judgeship, they enter into an 18-year servitude to Eglon the Moabite. And after those 40 years, they immediately become servants again. They were servants to the king of Mesopotamia. They are delivered, and now immediately again servants to the king of Eglon. King of Moab, Eglon, the king of Moab. And I want to say this, when you forsake God, it leads to servitude. You have two choices in life, serve God or serve this world. You are not free. You will not do what you want. You will serve God or you will serve this world and the flesh. That's the way it is. And the moment Israel decided to not serve God, then God allowed for them to serve these other kings. That's how it works. And again, we see that 18-year servitude to Eglon the Moabite. And we're going to see next time the rest of the cycle play out. Eventually, the children of Israel will cry out. After those 18 years, they'll cry out again. See, in our passage, they did evil again. And we'll find out they'll cry out again to God. And then God again will send another deliverer. And that's our God. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even though we do it again and again and again, but our God is faithful. But in this time, that judge will be Ehud. if you look at verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And we're going to learn more about Ehud next time. And we're going to learn about his left-handedness and what that means and why that matters. We're going to learn more about Eglon. And most kids know this story because verse 17 says Eglon was a very fat man. That's what the Bible says. I love it. and by the way, just spoiler, Ehud has an 18-inch knife. And he loses it inside of Eglon's stomach. If you're wondering what it means to be a very fat man, it's when you can lose an 18-inch nut dagger and it's swallowed up just in your stomach. That's this big, okay? I'm not there yet. I'm working on it. But anyway, we'll talk more about all of that next time. That's all the exciting story part. And it's really kind of, in a lot of ways, kind of a hilarious story. In fact, there's some evidence to suggest that the writer of the Judges meant it to be. But that's next time, okay? So calm down. We'll get there later. But that's going to be fun. Yeah, come back next week. Well, actually, next week, Brother Tim's going to be preaching Sunday night. come next week for that. Brother Tim will preach Sunday night. The week after that is when we'll give that story. It's going to be good. But for today, we're going to focus just on these three verses. And really, we're going to focus on how it was that Israel was taken captive. How did this happen? And so we read that when Israel rejected God and when they did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 12 says that the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab. Okay? And so primarily it's the Moabites who come in and take over and bring Israel back into servitude. But also look at verse 13. And he, the king of Moab, gathered unto him also the king, the children of Ammon and the children of Amalek. Okay? So here's what we have. We have the Moabites and their king. We have the children of Ammon, the Ammonites. We have the children of Amalek, the Amalekites. Okay? But then we also have here the city of palm trees, and possessed the city of palm trees. And so as this coalition of the Moabites and the Ammonites And the Amalekites, they all get together. When they get to Israel, they take over the city of the palm trees. And you're saying, what is that? Again, calm down, we'll get there, okay? But they come in, and they kind of set up camp there. And we're going to find in the story that whenever Ehud does his thing, he's kind of around that area. So it kind of suggests that from that city of palm trees, wherever that is, that's where this coalition is ruling Israel from. Okay? Are we seeing all that? Seeing that? Okay. So that is what is happening. Now, if you don't recognize those names, Moab and Ammon and Amalek and the city of palm trees, by the end of the sermon, you will. And that's going to be the bulk of what we're doing tonight, okay? So let's get our thinker hats on and let's focus. And we're going to, I'll say this for now, all of these are a part of Israel's past as a nation. All of these play actually a significant part of Israel's past as a nation. And we're going to take some time tonight to get familiar with each of these. And then we're going to take all of that and bring it together at the end. And so I'm going to ask you to bear with me, okay? Be with me, stay with me, don't get lost. All of this will matter, okay? And you need to follow along until we get to the end. Can we all do that? I know you will, because I just questioned your ability to do that. And so it's called reverse psychology, okay? And so just, I'm not going to get bored, okay? Because Pastor thinks I might. And so here we go. Boom. I'm a psychologist like that. Okay, so we'll start with this, Moab. Moab is a nation who came from that incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. You don't know what I'm talking about. We have little ears in here. We're going to explain this. But in Genesis 19, you can turn there if you want. We're just going to reference and really read a couple of verses, but mostly I'm just going to give you the account. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot decided to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a whole big thing we can get into for that, but for sake of time, we won't. But basically, Lot fell in love with this world, didn't he? And he sets up camp in Sodom and Gomorrah, two very wicked cities. God told Abraham he was going to bring fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. But the problem was, Lot was there. And even though Lot was living like the world, Lot was still, as Peter said, a just man. Meaning he was a child of God still. Meaning he didn't lose his status as God's child. Which helps us to understand and confirm within us, you can't lose your salvation. I mean, if you can get worldly and lose your salvation, Lot did, but he didn't. God was not going to pour his judgment out on Lot. God does not pour his wrath out on his people, which is another reason why we know we'll be raptured out of here before he judges this place. And before God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he sends these angels in and says, Lot, you and your family need to get out because I'm going to judge this land. And so the angels come in, and there's a whole story on that, and it's kind of gross. But anyway, what happens is the angels lead Lot and his family out of the city, and they flee Sodom and Gomorrah. As they're fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife does what? Looks back, right? And she looks back, and she's turned into a pillar of salt. Angel said, don't do that. She didn't care. She did it. And just like he said, she became a pillar of salt. And so here's what that does. That leaves Lot with two daughters, and that's it. No sons. And no wife, which means no prospect of having a son. And in those days, the son was the one who would carry on the seed. And there was messianic ramifications, because they were waiting for a man to come to be the Messiah, and they wanted to be a part of that lineage, okay? I have three daughters. I'm happy about it, okay? It's not the same. I'm glad about it. I'm really, actually, knowing the Moore boys when they were little, I am exceedingly thankful for my three girls. But at that time, it was a big deal to not have a son. And so they run, they leave, and they find safety in a cave, Lot and his two daughters. And here's where it gets a little bit gross, okay? Actually, a lot gross, okay? And so while they're living in the cave, long story short, Lot's daughters each have a child with Lot. Each one of them have a child. Through him, they were concerned that they make sure that dad has a son. Okay? And so they initiate this. They give him the alcohol, and they make it happen. And it's twisted. Okay? But we get to the Genesis 19:37, and it says, "And the firstborn daughter of Lot bare a son and called his name Moab." Okay? Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And so the Moabites came from that decision, from this bad decision in Israel's past. Are you seeing that? Comes the Moabites. Verse 38, if you're there, I'll read it, but if you're there, "And the younger daughter of Lot, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day." The Ammonites. Okay? All of that sounding familiar? We have the Moabites. He goes and he gets some of the Ammonites to help him. And so here's what we're saying tonight. The Moabites and the Ammonites, that they exist at all, is a result of a very bad decision in Israel's far back past. Are we seeing that? Okay. And if you follow their history from that day on, really the Moabites and the Ammonites would continue to be a thorn in the flesh of Israel for generations to come. That's the Moabites, that's the Ammonites. Okay, so what about the children of Amalek we saw? Who are they? We hear about them in Exodus 17. You don't need to turn there. We're just going to give you, again, just high view stuff on this. But the Amalekites, there's a lot that can be said that we just won't give time, but for purposes of our passage and context today, they were the first nation that Israel defeated when they crossed the Red Sea. Okay? You remember when Israel was captive in Egypt, God sends Moses and he does the 10 plagues. They cross the Red Sea. The first nation they defeat are the Amalekites. That's victory, right? Really their first victory as God's people led by Moses, okay? So that was a pretty big deal. And now in our passage in Judges 3, the Amalekites, who they already defeated, are now back, and they're joining the Moabites and the Ammonites, and now they are in a large part defeating Israel. Are you seeing this? I'm just trying to make this connection. Israel already defeated the Amalekites, and now the Amalekites are defeating them. Okay? And then we see the city of palm trees in verse 13. What is that? Well, again, that's the city that the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Amalekites all took over. They all come together. They took this city, the city of palm trees. And they all seem to be ruling Israel from that city and putting pressure on Israel from that city here in our passage. So here's the question. What city is that? That city is Jericho. Jericho is known as the city of palm trees. And there's lots of historical reason to believe that. There's lots of ways that we can prove that. But just for sake of time, the city of palm trees, everyone agrees, that's Jericho, okay? Jericho, what's Jericho? Jericho is the first city that they defeated when they crossed Jordan. Are you starting to see a little bit of a design here? And now that city that they already defeated is now being used as the home base for their oppressors. Okay? And so what are we seeing here? In our passage, we're seeing two nations that are a result of bad decisions from their past, and we see a nation, Israel, that Israel already defeated, and we see a city that Israel already defeated. And all of them are in cahoots being used to take Israel captive. How are we doing? Are our thinking hats still on? Okay. Are you seeing why this had to be two sermons? And so the question is, how did this happen? Why did this happen? We already know it. Because they forsook God. Right? And here's what we're going to see. We're going to look at this tonight. We're going to see two results that come when we purposefully turn away from God. When we reject God. And the words we've been using is when we forget God, when we forsake God, and when we do what we want with our life, when we do that, there are ramifications to that. And I believe they're really summed up and pictured in these four topics we've just talked about. So the first is this. When we purposefully turn away from God, He will allow the sins of our past to rule our lives again. While we don't allow, when we don't allow God to rule our life, He will allow the past sins come back into our life. Are we seeing this? Israel decided they didn't want to serve God anymore. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And so because of that, God let them do what they used to do and deal with the problems that they used to have before He was involved in their life. Are you seeing this? Hey, they made, those decisions were made back in the day. Those decisions were dealt with. God has given them victory over the Ammonites and over the Moabites over and over again. The Ammonites and the Moabites have not been a problem for Israel for a while. Yeah, they messed up. Yeah, those were a part of their life before. But as they were following God, all of that was taken care of. They didn't have to worry about it. Now, I will say this. When God forgives your sin, it's not like they just disappear as if they haven't happened. But as you're following God, He takes care of those things. And He looks at us, and He uses us, and He is able to bless our life. And He is able to overcome those things, isn't He? And He is still able to use our life. But I'm telling you, the moment that you decide, I don't need God anymore, then He will allow those things sometimes to creep back in, won't He? And that's what happened here. And these nations that really should stay in the past are back. Their sins have literally come back to rule them. The Ammonites, the Moabites, are literally ruling Israel. Those decisions that they made all those years ago. Yeah. And the same is true for us. If you purposefully turn away from God, if you purposefully reject His will for your life, the sins of your past will come back and they will wreak havoc in your life the way they did before God found you. It happens, doesn't it? Does it always happen? I can't tell you it always happens. But I am telling you that you're opening your life up for that to happen when you reject God and do whatever you want with life. If God isn't going to reign supreme in our life, listen, if God is not going to reign supreme in our life, something else will. And most of the time, that thing that will are those things that were part of your life before you met God. We don't want that, really. But whenever we decide to leave God, we forget how terrible life was before we were with God, don't we? And God sometimes will allow those things back. Why? Because He's mad at us? Well, He is angry. But it's not a vindictive thing. It's to remind us. He will bring those things back into our life to remind us how terrible life was under the old master. Remember Romans 6? Romans 6 tells us that when we're saved, we're free from that old master of sin. And we are set free from that old master, not to serve ourselves, right? Paul said, don't use your freedom in Christ as an occasion to the flesh. We are set free from the world so that we can serve God. We're set free to serve. God set Israel free to serve Him from Egypt. He set them free from Egypt to serve Him. He set us free from our sin to serve Him. And when we were saved, that old master, that sin nature, that flesh, that old man, he does not rule your life anymore. You don't have to listen to him. You have a new master. And that's Christ. But listen, the moment we stop serving our new master is the moment we go back to our old master. There is no in between. And when we don't surrender to God's rule in our life, what we're doing is opening our life up to the devastation of the sins of our past. You see that? That's what's happened. Hey, you still have your flesh. Your flesh is still part of your life. It's there. You still have that sin nature in you. You still have those sinful desires. And God is happy to give you victory over them. But the moment you don't want Him to anymore is the moment He'll stop. And He'll let you have your way again. And those sins will literally rule your life. That's number one. Number two, when we purposefully turn away from God, we often lose progress that we have made. Okay. We lose progress that we've made. When God freed Israel from Egypt, the first nation they defeated was the Amalekites, right? And now they've turned away from God, and the Amalekites are enslaving Israel. The Amalekites have been dealt with for generations, and now they're back. When Israel crossed the Jordan and finally made it to the Promised Land, Jericho was their first victory. How many of you think that's a coincidence? That it just happens to be the first victory they get after they cross the Red Sea, being the Amalekites, and the first victory they have when they cross the Jordan River, being Jericho. How many of you think that's just a coincidence that those two are both mentioned here? I don't think it is. And remember, it's God. God's the one who empowered these specific nations to take over Israel. God is the one who empowered the king of Moab. God is the one who empowered the Ammonites and the Amalekites. I promise you, those three nations have been wanting to wipe Israel out for a long time. But now it is God who has allowed that to happen. And He has allowed them to just so happen to allow them to gain access right there at Jericho. And it's to remind Israel that when you are following Me, I gave you victory, and now you're rejecting Me, and I'm taking that victory away. You see. Hey, we can't have our cake and eat it too, can we? We can't enjoy the victorious Christian life and reject God at the same time. And when Israel chose to turn away from God, they immediately began to lose ground, to lose progress. And when we purposefully turn away from God, things that we have already dealt with, we dealt with them. They're done. We got with God about it. We went to the right people about it. It's done. It's over. I have had victory over this thing for years. But when we reject God and do our own thing, those tend to come back. And they tend to be a problem again. Listen, when we stop moving forward for God, that's the moment we begin to move backwards. It's not like we move forward for God and then we stop for a little bit. I'm just not going to serve God. It's kind of like when you play, you know, that old Nintendo game. I'm going to get to this part and I'm going to save it right here. Right? No, you actually don't get to do that in life. If you are not moving forward for God, you are not going to stay where you're at. The moment you stop moving forward is the moment you start moving backwards and losing some of the things that God has given you. You never stand still spiritually. You are either gaining ground for God or you are losing ground for God. And Israel, the moment they stopped following God and following the rule of Othniel and that peace that God gave them, the moment they forsook God, was the moment they began to lose that victory in Jericho and lose that victory over the Amalekites. And when we forsake God, sometimes you allow things that He has given you victory over years and years ago sometimes, and He will allow them to creep back into your life and be a problem again. And again, why does He do that? Why does He do that? It is not to be mean. It is not just punishment. It is to remind you what life is like apart from Him. Hey, we all come into this Christian life with some pretty big problems, don't we? When we get saved, here's how it doesn't work. You don't get all your ducks in a row and then get saved. What happens is you recognize you have nothing to offer God. You recognize that you are pretty much a big mess and that you don't deserve anything good. And really what you deserve is hell forever. And you've made a pretty big mess of things. And then you cry out to God and you say, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then God begins to help the ducks get put in a row. But we bring into our Christian life some pretty big problems. Up to that point, we've lived our life our way. We've lived our life the world's way. We've made decisions the way we think instead of how God thinks. We've made decisions the way the world thinks instead of how God thinks. And we've made some pretty big problems in our life. But then God begins to give victory, doesn't he? And we get saved, and God changes everything. We become a new creature in Christ. And God begins to deal with things that maybe were a problem for your whole life. Maybe before you were saved, you had a real temper. And you would blow up on people. And if things didn't go your way, it was evident to everybody around you. But God gave you victory over that, maybe. Maybe you were a dishonest person. Maybe you were never real with anybody. Maybe you had this facade and you were not, you had zero integrity, and you were one way in front of somebody else and one way in front of somebody else. But when God got a hold of you, he helped you with that, and he helped you be a person of integrity and to be the same person no matter where you're at. And God gave you victory over that and helped you be a man of honor that way. Maybe he helped you with that. Maybe you had a foul mouth and used words you ought not to use. And maybe when you first started coming to church, you did really good at church, but everywhere else you were, you just had that same mouth. But God has given you victory over that, maybe. And God has removed those words from your vocabulary. And he's helped you overcome that. Maybe before you were saved, you had a real battle with anxiety. But over the years, God has taken that from you and given you peace and given you assurance and given you all of those things. Maybe when you got saved, you were a slave to lust. Maybe you were looking at things you ought not look at. Or maybe you had some other kind of addiction. By the way, that's an addiction. Looking at that kind of addiction is that's the same kind of addiction as any other addiction. And maybe you came into this thing with some addictions in your life that you could not kick. And maybe you've been bound in those things for years and years. And God helped you break those chains. Maybe that happened. Here's what I'm saying tonight. You could have had victory over these things for decades and decades, even. Maybe even 18 years. But if you choose to forsake God, and you choose to turn from his will, I'm just warning you tonight, don't be surprised when some of those things come back into your life, even though you've dealt with them a long time ago. And they'll rear their ugly head back into your life. Maybe you've spent years building spiritual disciplines into your life. Maybe you've been doing very well, reading your Bible every day and having that time with God. And maybe even to the point where you're enjoying that. And you crave it. You need it, you know. But then you began to get comfortable with who God is. You began to maybe forget God, and maybe those things became sporadic here and there. And then maybe one day you just totally got away from it and you started doing your own thing. And now at this point, it's like, how do I ever get back to that? How am I going to establish that habit again? Maybe you've gotten used to coming to church and being faithful every service. But then something happened and you got out of church and now it's hard to get back into it. Listen, the more you miss church, the less you miss church. The more you miss church, the less you miss church. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you miss here and there, and when you're gone, you're like, oh, I hate not being with my church family. And you tell everybody, hey, I really bad want to be there, but this came up and that came up, and oh, man, I really want to be there. But then the more you start missing church, the less you really start missing church. And you find yourself again in that bondage and losing ground. Yeah. And it might not take long as we're going through that process before it almost seems like things are just as bad now as they were before you met Christ. Outwardly speaking, not eternally speaking, but outwardly speaking and earthly speaking, it might even be that things are worse off now than they were before you met Christ. that could happen, can't it? And actually, in a lot of ways, it is even worse. Because now you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and He's going to remind you over and over about the truths of the Word of God that you're violating every day as you live that way. And I'm telling you this, it is a miserable, miserable life when God allows the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Amalekites to take root and set up camp in Jericho. That is a hard, difficult, miserable existence. But I'm telling you, God will do that. And I'm telling you this, that that's God's grace. It would be worse if He'd let you go on living this way and thinking it's better now, because you would wreck your life beyond recognition. That moment that you decide, actually, life is better without God. And so be thankful for those hard times. Recognize what those hard times, and then do what they did. Hey, if you find yourself slipping into that life, here's what you need to do. Cry out to the Lord. That was the point. That was the point of the Moabites. That was the point of the Ammonites. That was the point of the Amalekites. That was the point of setting up shop there in Jericho. It was to get Israel to do this thing. Cry out to the Lord. So if you find yourself heading that way, just do that. Don't wait until it becomes devastating. You can cry out to God anytime. They don't have to wait 18 years. God wants to send you an Ehud. He's watching you wreck your life. He's sending these things to make it miserable. And you know, this is hard to say, but if there is someone in your life who is fighting God and running from God, here's really, we need to pray for them. We need to pray that they would cry out to the Lord. But I'm telling you, when you start praying that they would cry out to the Lord, most of the time what that prayer means is God's going to send to them an Ammonite and a Moabite and an Amalekite, and God will make things difficult. And it's going to be hard for you to watch that. And it's going to be hard for you to see them suffer as they make these decisions. But you need to know this as you're watching their life. That's the grace of God. And you need to be praying that they'll just cry out to God. Just cry out to God. And God will send an Ehud. God wants to send a deliverer. God wanted to send Ehud way longer, way before they cried out. But He was going to wait, as He always does, until they cry out. God wants to send those past sins and that old life packing. Isn't that what God does? He sends Ehud in there, and the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, they're out of Jericho. And God can do that again. And if you've allowed all of these past issues and sins and these past bondages and these past victories that now are no longer victories, and you've allowed all those things back into your life, God can kick them out again, can't He? And He wants to. He wants to. He doesn't want to watch us suffer under the weight of our own life. Next week, we're going to see that Israel does just that. And they cry out to God, and He sends a deliverer. And you're going to see this in the book of Judges. The book of Judges is so frustrating because they do continue to just forsake God and forsake God and forsake God. But at the same time, on the other side of that coin, the book of Judges ought to be very encouraging, because God over and over and over again sends a deliverer and sends a deliverer and sends a deliverer. And God doesn't just give up on Israel, does He? Yeah. He's faithful to do that every time. And yeah, God just sent Othniel. And they had just turned away from God the second he died, just like before. And yeah, God knows that if He sends Ehud, it's going to go good for a little while. But again and again and again, they will reject Him. But God is still, I'm thankful that God is still faithful to deliver His people when they call out to Him. Even though He knows they're going to fall again. 1 John 1:9 says it, doesn't it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise given to us who are saved. This is not a prayer of salvation. This is a prayer of deliverance from living life our way. And if we're living a sinful life, the Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive us if we just confess our sins, if we just cry out to Him. And you say, yeah, I know that verse, but Pastor, you don't understand. I struggle with this thing often, and you have no idea how many times I have called on that very verse. Here's what you need to do. Call on it again. And again. There is no limit to this verse. He doesn't say He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness 15 times. And then on that 16th time, you're on your own. And you're going to have to make it up to me before I forgive you. That is not our God, is it? God wants to give you victory again. He does. God is faithful to forgive you. He is faithful to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I love it because He says He's not only faithful, but He is just. God can do that. Why? Because His blood is still sufficient. You don't have to earn it now any more than you earned it when you were saved, any more than you asked for it the first 15 times. All you need to do is cry out to God and trust the blood of Christ, and He will be faithful and He will be just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He paid for that. His blood is sufficient. But you're going to have to make the choice to call out on Christ. I can't do that for you. Nobody in this room can do that for you. If we could, we would have one ministry in Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and it would be going around making people cry out to God. We would do nothing else. We would have no choir. We would have no Sunday school. We would just go find people, and we would make them cry out to God. That's all. That's what I would do. I don't think I'd eat. You know, I just give me a shake, and I'll walk around. And I'll suck on that shake while I'm telling people and making them get right with God. I would love that. Here's the problem. Doesn't work that way. You have to decide to cry out to God. And then what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to have arms open wide. And to be like God in this way, where we are faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Where we understand that their blood, that Jesus' blood paid for that too. And we receive them back into the fellowship, and we follow God together. But the ball is in your court. Don't let the past reign anymore. Leave the past where it belongs. Leave those decisions you made all those years ago where they belong. Don't let them creep back. Keep those victories where they belong. Don't let those victories that God has given you be overturned and flipped upside down. Keep that victorious life. And here's how it happens. You just keep following God. Keep serving God. Even when it gets mundane, even when it gets boring, even though there's no maybe exciting thing, you've just experienced these 40 years of peace. Good! And stay there. And day by day, month by month, year by year, follow God. And God will do it. He'll do amazing things with your life. Lord, thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Thank You. Really do thank You for the book of Judges. And again, we're not so thankful for the unfaithfulness of Your people. We see that in ourselves. But we are thankful for Your faithfulness. And we're thankful that You're a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who wants to deliver and save. Not just save us from eternity away from You, but save us from a sinful life. Save us from the destruction that we bring, both in our life and the life of those around us. Help us, God, to humble ourselves before You. Help us to cry out to You, and that You would send that deliverer. Lord, we love You. There's one in here today that has not been forgiven of their sins, that has not been delivered from hell forever. Has never cried out for salvation that You would work in their heart. But the rest of us, God, help us to stay right with You. Help us to claim that verse, 1 John 1:9, over and over again, and stay in fellowship with You. We love You. Christ, and I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. The piano's already playing. Invitation is open. God has worked in your life. Now's the time to respond to that. You've got some Moabites. You've got some Ammonites. You've got some Amalekites in your life. Get them out. Get them out. And God's the one that's going to do it. You didn't get them out to start with. God did that. He can do it again. Bring him before him. Call out on him. You'll deliver. That's our God.